Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Is there anybody here today named Judas? Just raise your hand. I didn't think so. Take your Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 6 and John chapter 6. We're going to be reminded of why that's not such a popular name. I don't know a lot of people thinking of the Old Testament. I don't know a lot of ladies named Bathsheba. And I think if you've studied the Old Testament, you know the story of David, that it might be that one certain Bathsheba kind of messed that up a little bit. Now, if you're named Bathsheba, I'm not trying to throw you under the bus. I'm just reminding you that there is a reason. There is a reason that there are not a lot of people named Judas. So as we turn in the scriptures today, I want us to consider two passages that we're going to look at. First of all, in Luke chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. And then we're going to flip over to John chapter 6 and just read two verses, verses 70 through 71. Now, there are other passages that deal with Judas Iscariot. But what I want to do is take the first passage where he's mentioned. This is where Jesus, in the midst of ministry, in the midst of preparation, in the midst of calling out those to be true followers and disciples and leaders, he lists the 12. And at the end of the list, we see the person that we're going to look at. I could describe him as the famous fake friend, or an infamous person that most people are aware of in the New Testament. And then we're going to flip over to a few verses in chapter 6. And as Jesus was walking with his disciples and followers, some of which had departed, they couldn't take it any longer. The commitment got too heavy for them, too burdensome. They left. He reminded the 12 that they had made a commitment. They had been called of God, and to hang tough, to trust him, to continue to walk by faith. Now, first of all, I'll be reading out of the NIV, chapter 6 of Luke, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles, those who had experienced Jesus, walked with Jesus, those that had seen Jesus, Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And then look over chapter 6, Gospel of John, last two verses. Then Jesus replied in this dialogue of some of the disciples deserting Jesus. He says this, "Have I not chosen you?" He's zeroing in on the 12 and their calling, their commitment, their surrender to follow him all the days of their life by God's grace. He says, "Have I not called the 12?" Then he says, "Yet one of you is a devil." Verse 71, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. What can we learn as Christians, as those of us that have been born again, as the church, from this fake friend? I believe, and if you have your outline, there are at least four or five things that we can learn and be reminded of and experience, perhaps for the first time, in a way of looking at this character, this true person that was a disciple for a time, and how we can be reminded of what God wants to say to us today on this Palm Sunday. The first thing we can learn is don't be a fake. When we look at this, we're reminded, I want to be real. I want to be genuine. I want to be a true follower of Christ. Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, means man from Kerioth. It was a region in southern Judah, trying to differentiate the difference between the one Judas that was mentioned and the Judas of Iscariot. They're different. It makes a distinction, which incidentally did not always connotate negativity, this word Judas. The Hebrew name meant praise, the praised one. So there was a time that this word was not a negative word, it was a positive word. I was reminded when studying for this week of when I lived in Florida, and we had a certain president with the last name of Clinton. And people in Florida don't know a whole lot about one of my hometowns, Kosciuszko in Clinton, Mississippi. And so invariably, especially when they'd hear me talk, they would say, "Where are you from?" And I would say, "I'm from Clinton, Mississippi." And because they knew nothing about Clinton, and some of them didn't like the president at that time, this last name was Clinton, they would automatically go, "Oh man, you're kidding." They thought it was a negative, bad place because they didn't necessarily like that particular president at that time. They didn't have any idea that that had nothing to do with this man from Arkansas. The Clinton, Mississippi had been around a long time, and that's not where that name came from. So, therefore, we have a better understanding of, oh, at one time, this name Judas was not so bad, but it's Judas Iscariot, whose tradition, he was infamous. He was a fake, carried on through time to cause people to shy away from it. Most scholars believe that Judas means also the false one, traitor, a person who betrays a friend. Now, what does hypocrisy mean in the New Testament? It refers to the act of claiming to believe something, but acting in a different manner. The word is derived from the Greek term for actor, literally one who wears a mask, someone who pretends to be what he or she is not. Someone can be good on stage, acting literally in a play. And sometimes that same person or others that do not know how to act in a play can also be good at acting like they know the Lord personally, but they really don't. And so what we're reminded of is with all our flaws as Christians, we need to be real. We need to be genuine. We need to be forthright in who we are and not play games, but pretend to be someone that we're not. The Bible says the following about Judas Iscariot. He was called a devil in John 6, 70 through 71, one of our texts, an unbeliever in John 6, 64, and spiritually unclean in the Gospel of John chapter 13 and verse 10. Sometimes in life, we come across people that always have a frown on their face. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I want to take this in my pocket. And I want to say to a friend or a brother or a sister, why don't you put this up in front of your face? Sometimes, none of us feel like smiling. Sometimes, we have a bad day, or a bad week, or a difficult season. But here's what I do at times, and you may do the same thing. You put on a smile, even though inside you're not smiling. Now, the word hypocrite means that we're putting on a mask as if we have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is not real. It is fake. We know how to walk. We know how to talk. We know how to speak Christianese. And yet, God knows our heart. So, here's the good news before I go to point number two. If God is convicting you right now, whether on the radio or Facebook or in these seats, I got good news. It's not too late to repent, to put your faith in Christ, to come forward, to pray right there and just say, "Dear God, you know my heart, and I'm a fake. God, it just kind of happened. You know my journey, but I am. And you have convicted me, and I need to be saved." You can do that right now. You admit your sin. You believe on Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And you trust him as your Savior and your Lord. And you put your faith and trust in Christ. What a great time to do that on Palm Sunday. It's good news. Don't wait too late. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If the Holy Spirit, not me, not the person sitting beside you, but if the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, please make the most important decision in your life. He will change you forever. Second thing we can learn from this: don't become like a fake, carnal. Like a song that came out a few years ago, they use the word a slow fade. In other words, you're walking with the Lord and something happened with your fellowship. You just kind of maybe walked away from the church or walked away from a close friend that was walking close with the Lord. There can be a number of reasons. Before you knew it, you're way out here. And it's just a reminder of how important it is, though we're flawed, though we're going to mess up, though we're saved by the grace of God, that our pattern needs to be growing spiritually and maturing. Jesus had said to the Jews on two occasions that they would seek him but not be able to find him or following him. John chapter 7, 33 through 36, chapter 8, 21 through 24. One day, the believing disciples would go to be with him. In John 14, 1 through 3, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I come again, I'll receive you unto myself, that there I am, there you may be also." And they would also see him after his resurrection. But during the time of his suffering and death, it was important that they not try to follow him. Now, although Peter followed from afar, Luke 22, 54, during this time, he should have kept a distance. The statement in John 13, 33 says this: "You will search for me, but you can't come where I am going." It's proof enough, as well as Matthew 26, 31 and John 18, 8. But Simon Peter disregarded the warning, and it got him in trouble. And as predicted, he denied Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. But here's the good news, is that he was reinstated in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. This is different than Judas. Simon Peter, did he have regrets? Oh, yes. Did he mess up? Oh, yes. Was he off track? Oh, yes. Who can say we've gotten off track or off path or not listened to what God is saying or missed what he's been trying to tell us? But he is a gracious God for those of us that are broken and repentant and come to him saying, "Dear God, I have sinned. I'm so sorry." He has open arms. The Bible describes a carnal Christian, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And here's what it means: fleshly. Christians that become carnal in their behavior can expect God, don't miss this, can expect God to lovingly discipline them so that they can be restored in close fellowship. If someone claims to be a Christian and they're way off track, they're allowing the flesh to take over, and there's no repentance, no conviction, no remorse, it may be that they never knew Christ in the first place. Because as Christians, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and he not only comforts us, but he convicts us. When we have a pattern of getting off track, he loves us so much, and he will not leave us there. He disciplines those that he loves. Expect God to lovingly discipline and restore us to fellowship. It's a fellowship issue, not a relationship issue. Outbreaks of carnality are the exception, not the rule. God's desire is that we be sanctified, grow closer to Him, mature in our faith. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that what? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God." A true Christian will not remain carnal for a lifetime. And I do believe the Bible at times takes us on up if we get way on out there. That's a sermon for another day. But I believe the Bible teaches that. The Holy Spirit convicting us inside makes us very uncomfortable. We can't go on forever and ever and ever, because God disciplines us and we're broken and we can be miserable, so to speak. We can lose our joy. We cannot have the freedom we have, and we get things right with God because we cannot go on. That's what it means to have a loving relationship with Christ. Jesus said this to the lukewarm church in Revelation, that He made them sick. "I wish you were hot or cold, but not tepid or lukewarm. If so, I'd rather spit you out of my mouth." Revelation 3:16. Here's what I would tell you, and this may seem a little gross for you, but hang in there with me. It's not my whole vomit sermon, and I've got one. When you think about that passage, I don't know about you, but I can remember as a child, there were times at the lunch table in Kosciuszko Public Schools where someone would regurgitate. Let's just use that word. Now, some of you may have not experienced this, but I did where I grew up. And it was amazing when they regurgitated, usually there'd be a partner right beside them. And they would regurgitate, and then another person would regurgitate. And I can remember those times. It was usually when the white rice was served and they opened their mouth and it was really gross. Y'all are ready for that whole vomit sermon, I could tell. Make no mistake, when we drift into carnality, it affects us and others. It can be a fake parent. It can be a fake person. It can be a fake pastor. There are consequences that we need to be reminded of today. Number three, don't fear a fake. Jesus continued to minister despite Judas. It's amazing. He kept on leading, kept on ministering, kept on speaking. He spoke about a traitor. He called him out at the Lord's table, but He did allow him to keep him from fulfilling his mission and purpose. Please, church, listen. Or if you're listening to me on the radio or whatever, because sometimes this happens to us and to people. I hear it all the time. Don't allow someone in a church to keep you from God's church. There is no perfect pastor or pastors or ministers or deacons. There is no perfect church. And sometimes God will stir you in your spirit and cause you and lead you to go somewhere else. But understand, there is no perfect church. So we need to be reminded of that, that we keep on serving the Lord. We keep on ministering to God. I remember reading a story years ago by Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter. Ann Graham Lotz speaks a lot, wonderful teacher. She sounds to me a lot like her dad when she talks. She wrote a book once called Wounded by God's People. She had an experience as an adult after she was married with children where she, Billy Graham's wife, was hurt by a church. And she had to work through that and pray through it and get counsel. And it was cathartic. It was helpful because of this wound to write this book. It's an excellent book, Wounded by God's People by Ann Graham Lotz. You may know somebody like that. But she continued to minister. She got plugged into another church. She didn't stop. Thank the Lord. Please don't allow a person or a church or a group of people keep you from a relationship with Jesus Christ and serving him in his church somewhere. Life's too short. Trust him. Work through it. God is sovereign. God will help you, and he'll use you to help other people. Don't fear a fake. Don't allow them to keep you from being blessed and being a blessing. Besides, if you do, in a way, you're joining the hypocritical family because you don't go to church because of a person. You go to church because of King Jesus and because it's biblical. The church was birthed in Acts, and you can see the epistles. It's God's idea. It's not man's idea. There will be times of difficulty at times and relationship issues, but you don't forget why you're serving in the first place. You're serving because God's called you to serve and to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. So don't fear a fake. And then number four, don't forever tolerate a fake. He was finally called out. Judas was. Matthew 26:50. Jesus told him to go ahead and do what he'd come to do. There comes a time we confront wrong. Not little small issues, but major issues that can affect the person and the church. Why? For restoration, ultimately. Church discipline is biblical. Be sure it's God leading you and be sure about the timing. Church discipline is not often practiced overall, but should not be forgotten. We can do it in various methods if needed. And remember, the goal, as I stated, is restoration in hopes of genuine repentance and unity of the church. The instant Judas was gone, the atmosphere was cleared, and Jesus began to instruct his disciples, read it sometimes, and prepare them for his crucifixion and his ultimate return to heaven. A fake will cripple you as an individual Christian and as a church. Number five, here's good news. Don't forget that God can use a fake. Oh, we're talking Jesus right here. He is sovereign. He can cause all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. The Judas story reminds us of fulfilled prophecy as well as God's sovereignty. After Jesus' resurrection, Simon Peter points to fulfilled prophecy in Acts 1:16. Here's what it says. Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand. It's a prophecy by the mouth of David concerning Jesus, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Now, make no mistake. Judas bore the responsibility for what he chose to do. Jesus said in Mark 14:21, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Throughout the Bible, we see the sovereignty of God. We see that God can use the most wicked person or sin or mankind's actions for good. You look at, think about Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He tells his brothers when they were concerned that Joseph is now going to get us. Oh, what was meant for evil, God used for good. Only God can do that, and he does time and time again. God does not create evil, but he allows it. God does not participate in sin, but in his power and wisdom, God can and sometimes does use the sin already existing in our world to fulfill his purpose. Judas was chosen with the foreknowledge of God that he would betray Jesus, but his betrayal, rather than stopping God's plan of salvation, actually advanced it. God allows fake friends, listen to this, to drive us to our knees. Look to Jesus for direction, and he will use them for good, whether they realize it or not, or whether we ever realize it. That's who God is. You know his greatest sin? Judas' greatest sin was not betraying Jesus. His greatest sin was not as the treasurer being slick with the money. His greatest sin, fill in the blank, here was his greatest sin. He never repented. He never repented. The Bible calls that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It basically means never reaching a point where you admit your sin, put your faith in Jesus alone for eternal life, and cry out to him and surrender to him alone. That was Judas Iscariot's greatest sin. So listen, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, I don't care what you've done, you can still repent right now while there's still time. Please don't postpone it any longer. If there's any doubt, settle it. Just settle it. Dear God, pray during the invitation that your will be done. Whatever that is, God, may we sing, may we pray, may we talk to a counselor, a staff member, may we just listen to you so we don't leave this building convicted even more because we weren't obedient. Help us to be real and genuine. Thank you for your grace in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for our invitation. You respond as God leads you, please.